Matthew chapter 4. This says, and I'm always fascinated by this, the first couple verses. Everyone probably has read this before, heard this verse, but the first couple verses are fascinating to me. Jesus was led by the Spirit. You ever see that? You ever notice that? How many have noticed that before? Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, this is really an interesting thing to me, because this is an important part of the testing of Christ. Now, before you get too nervous here, Christ was being tested not because there was a possibility that there was a flaw, but he was being tested to demonstrate his perfection. It's almost like more of a demonstration test. Like sometimes the military will do that when they're showing off a new piece of equipment. They'll do a demonstration. They'll call it a test. They're not testing to see if it works. At that point, it better work, right? And usually they do. In this case, of course it would. But he is led by the Spirit to demonstrate. Well, who was he demonstrating to? He was in the wilderness. There was no one there. And how did Matthew get this information? Well, the Spirit of God, again, who inspired the Scriptures, gives this to Matthew somehow. And here it says that he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that's really something. Fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Now, how many of you have ever skipped lunch? Not many. Okay. So, but have you ever not been able to eat it? You just get busy. Time goes by. How many know what the word hangry means? You're hangry? Can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights? I would be not hangry. I would be suicidal. Just hungry and ready to kill. Just terrible hunger. 40 days and 40 nights, and the physical weakness that one would have as a result of that. Biblical fasting is very important and should be done. If you do fast or think about fasting, you really ought to make sure you check with a medical professional who understands that, and that you stay hydrated when you do that, because you can get very, very, very badly ill quickly doing it wrong. So just a little note about fasting. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." And then Jesus answered and said, "It is written." Here's a verse I want to just start today with. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's how we live. Many professing believers live without the Word of God. It does not guide their decision-making. It does not guide their personal management. It does not guide their relationships. It does not guide them. They live without it. They come to Christ, they believe, and then they proceed with their life with some sense of moral light, perhaps, and struggle, and do not really live well at all. Living without bread would be that daily, imagine the hunger of not being able to eat. And Jesus is saying here, and the devil's trying to take advantage of his hunger and says, you must be really starving. If I miss a meal and I drive by a Wegmans, I'm in trouble. I mean, here's Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil says, turn these stones and make yourself a little something. Could Jesus have done that? Well, didn't he do that with a couple loaves and some fish and kind of multiply? Well, Jesus has no problem making food. But because it was not time for that, he said, "It is not by bread alone we live, but by the word of God. And you don't take bread or food once every 40 days and live a normal life. And you don't get into the word of God once every 40 days and live a normal Christian life. Job said, I've esteemed your word more than my necessary food. Imagine that. More than food, I esteem your word. I've elevated and esteemed the word of God. We need this constant input from something outside of ourselves, because when we are left to ourselves, bad things happen. When we let ourselves lead ourselves, when we are guided by, you know, ourselves, when we make financial decisions guided by ourselves, when we make relational decisions guided by, you know, ourselves, what happens? Bad things. Bad things. There's an example of a woman and her son, and they are just guided by this strange thing. They're guided by nothing, you would think. Judges chapter 17. I may have read this story to you once before. It's about a guy named Micah. Not the prophet Micah. This is some other guy. And here's a guy. Here's a guy. He steals from his own mother. Now, before you judge him too harshly, let me just make a confession here. My father was trying to save money to replace the kitchen floor at Pineview Circle, where I grew up, linoleum. He had a little linoleum fund. And what he did was he had a jar, big jar of money up in his closet. Well, when I discovered that there was a jar of money above the closet, I began to help myself to some loose change periodically. Well, after about 2 months of this, apparently my father wasn't replenishing it as quickly as I was removing it. And one afternoon I looked at the jar and I saw that it had been significantly depleted. Noticeably depleted. So, you know, I took it, put the lid on it, and shook it a little bit to try to get some space in there. And nothing, you know. It was depleted. And I began to get very nervous. So, you know, I did what I could. I went and did my collections of my paper out, tried to put some of the money back. But I was really conscious about this, that I had stolen, and really my conscience was bothering me like crazy. So one afternoon, my father comes home from work, and I hear him yell up the stairs, Jerry! And I'm like, oh, God, he found this jar. And I'm walking down the stairs, and I say, it was me, Dad. I did it. I took the money out of the jar. I'm so sorry. I'll put it back. What are you talking about? I was just wondering where you were. Now tell me about this jar. So we're all capable of doing terrible things. And this Micah was no different. He said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you had put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is a silver with me, I took it. And the mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Now this is amazing. This is 11, look at the number here. It's 1,100 shekels of silver. He robbed her blind. He took her entire, very likely, her entire livelihood, everything she had. And talk about mistreating your mom. And then the mom says, oh, son, what a mama's boy this guy must have been. Oh, what a good boy you are for bringing back my livelihood. Really? Yeah, and this guy, and it's quite clear that her letting him get away with this was not a good thing. So when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. And now, therefore, I will return it to you. And he returned the silver to his mother. And the mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image, a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. Micah had a shrine He made an ephod. Look at how far, look at how off the deep end, look how off the rails this goes. Because mom wouldn't stand. Now, and she's participating in this idolatry. He's got his own shrine, probably to himself. An ephod, idols, and then it says, and he consecrates his own priest. Verse 5, one of his sons makes him a priest. Who does this? Most of us. Who is the guy who said, God made man in his own image, and then man returned the favor? We make God in our own image. If we are not in the Word, if we're not living by every word of God, God will soon become what we want Him to be. Hello? Do you understand this? He will quickly become who we want Him to be. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Because a God we make in our own image is going to be incredibly destructive. Self is a religion with a process, with worship, and an object of admiration. I become my own truth. I become my own religion. I become my own source. I become my own authority. And as a Christian, I may sprinkle the vocabulary and visit God on Sunday, maybe say a few prayers when I need something, but He is not governing my life. He's not my truth. The basis of my reality. He's not that anymore. He's not my source. I'm my own source. And He's not my authority. Because no one, including God, will tell you what to do when you are living like this. And it's bad news. 2 Timothy 4:3 describes this as why many Christians have itching ears, heaping to themselves teachers. They are shopping for an opinion of God. They will bounce from place to place. You know what? I asked one guy what he was doing, and he very proudly told me, I've been church hopping for the last several years. Well, why is that? Why would someone hop from place to place to place? Now, there is a time to hop. I hope if heresy ever got taught from this church, you would all hop. There is a time to hop. Amen? Now, maybe not hop. Maybe you handle it like you would, like you agreed in our covenant. And you go to the elders and deacons and say, what is he preaching? And then we deal with it biblically. Amen? Hello? I hope you do that. I'd want you to do that for me. Yeah, I want you to love me that way. I don't want you to abandon me. Well, let's just get rid of him. He's like, no, do what you can. Fight for me. Fight for one another. Fight for truth. Right? But many believers won't do that because they're their own source and they bounce. These are the hoppers that are looking to hear what they want to hear. Oh, I want someone to tell me that if everything's going to be okay all the time. Well, you won't hear that here. It's going to get terrible. Things are getting worse here in our world right now. Now, you can decide inside how you handle that, right? You don't have to plunge into dark places personally because you have Christ and the light. And if you live by the Word of God, like we're talking about here, what's going on around you is not going to drag you down. Itching ears are attached to selfish heads. Self-centered heads. Literally, it means they are unable to endure sound doctrine is what the verse is. They put their fingers in their ears, and they have multiple sources. Proverbs 16:27 says, they have idle minds. Idle minds. What is an idle mind? An idle mind is a lazy mind. An idle mind, we can ask questions in the wrap if you want afterwards. So idle mind is a mind that's lazy, it's indolent, it's insubordinate, it won't submit itself to anybody. That's an idle mind. And an idle mind, you've heard the phrase, an idle mind, idle hands are what? The devil's workshop. An idle mind is the devil's village. You remember the father of modern science, Francis Bacon? I guess he's called that, scientific method. He talked about, he was a believer, and he talked about, he was an Anglican believer, and he talked about the idols of the mind. He wrote a paper about it. He said, and the idols come from four places. There was the idol, the tribe, the cave, the market, and the theater, where idols come from. The tribe, this is the family. The tribe, this is your intimate circle of life and friends. Where if you look and you are limited to this group of people, eventually you will share all the values, right or wrong, of that group. That's why it's important to get out once in a while. One of the most important things I've ever done is leave this country. And I say that because when you get out of a culture, you see things about that culture, you look back and see things about your own culture. To break the tribe, the idol of the tribe, or more importantly, to be aware that your little tribe, your little group, can be a mirror and not always a good one. So just be aware of that. Second was the cave. The cave is the enclosed place that I protect myself from the outside. And idols come from that. The choices I make, the comforts that I want to heap upon myself in my cave. We moved from Pine Street into Waterloo. We had the great room. How many have been in the great room? Loved my great room. It was my little cave. Well, my cave is now gone. I have a different cave. Now it's an outside cave. It's called the patio. But we're building a cave in the basement so that I can have, again, a cave. But you know what? You can have idols in your cave, you know? Why is it so important that someone have their own little space that only their stuff is in? Interesting. Then there was the idol that comes from the market. And this is what I don't have, but I want. Easy enough. We'll see how that can be an idol. What about the idol of the theater? The dramatic presentation of the powerful. Now, the theater doesn't mean the movie theater or television, although it certainly can be. But what the actors of the world, and that could be advertising, could be movies, could be anything. By the way, I saw a subliminal advertising executive just for a second the other day. The market of the theater. No one knows. Do you know what subliminal advertising is? Does everybody know that? No, you don't know? Okay. Look it up. I don't want to look at it. By the end of the book of Judges, it says that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. How would you like to be around a group of people? Menzo, you're a president of a bank. What would it be like in the bank if everyone who worked for you just did what they was right in their own eyes? It would be like the facilities department. Oh, no. Oh. We're family of the week. He held up his family of the week card. You don't get a badge for this. I know. It does kind of trump that. You really should apologize. But can you imagine, I mean, if at your place of work, and maybe everybody kind of does that, well, that's probably why things are the way they are in our world. Everyone is kind of doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes. But imagine if every believer acted like that. Just did what was right in your own eyes, in your own feelings. You know? Oh, I did it because I felt like it was a good idea. Well, did you read your Bible to say, no? Did you get some counsel? No. Did you pray? No. Well, how did you arrive at that decision? I just felt it. Well, imagine if everyone just felt their way through life. It would look like the world. And unfortunately, the church is getting to look more and more like the world every day. This is a problem. When the church starts to work like the world, act like the world, relate like the world, talk like the world, that's a dangerous thing. That's not good. Morality has to have an absolute. It has to have an objective measure. Decision-making, when I say morality, I mean decision-making has to have an objective source, an authority outside of ourselves. Because we're all influenced by the tribe and the cave and the market and the theater. And if the tribe and the cave and the market and the theater for me makes my morality different than the cave and the market and the theater and the tribe cave for you, we may have a problem. For example, cannibals. Right? Now, when I say let's have someone over for dinner, that means something much different than it would for a cannibal family. This is why you have to watch where your perspective comes from. You know, you have to watch where you're getting your source and your authority. And I think that a lot of times we don't even think about it. We're just kind of making decisions, going along in life, making decisions. And then something happens and we start to say, well, wait, let me think. What was that decision? And then, and it's because there's a lack of the undergirding disciplines in the believer's life. Some of those disciplines are daily, being in the Word of God daily, being praying daily, worship daily. You know, how many of you sung songs other than this morning this week? You know, in the car, going down the road, singing your head off. One of my favorite things to do. Go down there singing. My wife's van's got this one. She got one CD. We programmed it. There's a way, I guess, there's a hard drive, apparently. And I figured out one day how to put her favorite CD on a hard drive so she didn't have to look for the CD, just be in the source of the van, you know. Well, I can't do it again. I don't know how to do it again. But I got her Fernando Ortega CD in there. So, you know Fernando Ortega? The guy who made the salsa? Sorry, John. John's in pain. John looks like he's in physical pain with these jokes. So it's in there, and there's a couple songs in there you just sing over and over and over because it's just really amazing. I really like him. So the book of Judges ends in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the last verse of Judges. Isn't that crazy? You know some of the people in the world, right? Would you want them just doing whatever they felt like they wanted to do? You know some of them. Many of them. I wouldn't want any of them to do that, but there are some particularly I would not want them to do what was right in their own eyes. Proverbs 21:21:2. Every man, every way of man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the hearts. That's really the starting point. You know, there used to be said a lot more than it is now, but You know, there's good in everyone. You ever hear that? And that's a basis for humanism. That fundamentally there's good in everyone. Which is why we are now treating violent enemies like they can be trusted. And while we are just letting people out on the streets that should be incarcerated for the crimes. Because there's good in everyone, and we're just going to hope that by being good to everyone that their good comes out. Does it? No. Why? Because the Bible testimony is clear about the heart of man, which is deceitful and desperately wicked. And here it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, and the Lord weighs them all. And if you look at Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. Wow. So what would be the end result of everyone doing right in their own eyes? Say it. Death. Dying. Death. Catastrophe, disaster, train wreck, however you want to say it, death. This is the human default setting. You know, if you were to have a little button that said factory default, and you press that little button there, you'd go right to wickedness. Because we're born in sin. We're born, and our sin nature is not only resident, at that time it's also president, you know? And for the believer, we still have that. The sin nature is still resident, but it doesn't have to be president. It doesn't have to be in charge. The Spirit of God is now. And the Word of God is the agent by which the Spirit of God guides the believer. Yeah, how many understand that this morning? See, it's the Word of God. When the Word of God is in the mind, and when you're receiving teaching from God, the Spirit of God begins to govern your life. This is why people, we really have to guard our hearts against what Menzel was mentioning this morning, discontentment. And there is a difference between being unthankful and discontent, by the way. Because there is a godly discontentment, too. The difference is, if we are discontent because our needs are not being met, that's one thing. But if we're discontent, and that discontentment is being motivated by love, like, I'm not content that millions of babies die through abortion. I'm not content with that. I'm not content with my own level of godliness. I'm not content with that. Are you? I'm not content with my own study. I'm not content with certain things. That's a godly discontentment. The ungodly discontentment is when God provides me something and I'm not pleased with it or I'm not happy with it. I'm unthankful for it. And some of it has to do with perspective, you know. And it's important to have a good perspective in your life, isn't it? It's like last time I was at the dentist. Maria told me, she said, you know, your gums are receding. I said, my gums are not receding. My teeth are advancing.
Poor Maria.
She didn't think that was very funny either. But it is about perspective. All right. But the human default, I got certain people, they got some people looking at me horrified here. There was a fable, an Aesop's fable. I don't know if you ever heard the fable of the donkey, the farmer and the donkey, or the donkey and its masters was the name of it. And the fable goes like this. There's a donkey who works for a farmer, and there's all kinds of food there, but the farmer never feeds the donkey. So the donkey apparently goes to Jupiter, whoever their false god is in the fable, and says, I need a new master. Can you please get me out of this? Please give me a new master. And Jupiter, feeling very gracious apparently, gave the donkey a new master, and that master was a potter. And he fed him fantastic, but he made him carry all kinds of stuff all day long. So he goes back to Jupiter, and he says to Jupiter, can you please give me another master? I said, what's wrong now? He says, my back is killing me. This thing, I'm carrying all this stuff all the time. I'm fed. And so the Jupiter, are you sure? You got one more time, I'm going to do this. Sorry. I'll do it. So he gave him a new master. The other master was a leather maker. And he killed the donkey, hung it up, dried it out, made shoes out of it. And the moral of the story is, I guess, the grass isn't greener on the other side of the hill, so to speak. And if you find discontentment in one place, you'll find it in another place. That's the disease of discontentment. One argument was that Aesop wrote that fable for his slaves, to make his slaves regress, to make them not want to leave or something. But the point is, we are discontent by nature. And we have to understand that. You have to embrace that. You have to realize, listen, this is the reality. You and I live with this part of our heart. It's discontent. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, it's not in man to direct his own steps. See that? It's not in you. You can't do it. You'd like to think you could. We all would like to think that we got this. We can direct our own steps. I remember I used to, when we were on Pine Street, when the kids were young, I'd come home from Avicoli's on a Wednesday night. I'd pull a car over at the end of Johnson Street, and I'd let him sit in front of me and let him drive home with me there. Anne Marie was great. She just loved to drive. David, Paul. Paul wanted that wheel. Dad, I got it. Dad, I want to do it. Dad, I got it. Dad, I want to do it. So I said, I got to do it. So I kind of took my hands off the wheel, and he went down toward the corner there. We headed right for that pole, and I waited for the last minute, and I braked and moved to the right a little bit, and Paul was a little bit startled. That's our life. We think we got it. We want to do it all by ourselves. We're born that way. As children, that's how we are. But we realize that Jeremiah 10:23 is the absolute reality and truth. It is not in man to direct his own steps. And when the sooner that you and I get this, the better off we'll be. We have to learn to have a healthy distrust for being self-directed. A healthy distrust for being self-directed. Because a self-directed person will be taken advantage of by the devil, who lies and deceives him, in John 8:14, the father of all lies. Our desires will misdirect us. James 1:14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So someone says, I saw that thing and it tempted me. No. What you saw triggered something that was already in you. You were drawn away and enticed by your own desires. They're already there. It doesn't take long, by the way, for a young child to develop bad desires. It doesn't take long at all. Our emotions mislead us as well. So the devil will mislead us, our desires will misdirect us, and our emotions will mislead us. Lamentations 3:13, Jeremiah said, he shot my kidneys with an arrow. In other words, God went right at the emotions to address the fact that he was deceived. And when our decisions are made that way, we end in anger, fear, disappointment, depression, and despair. That's the result of being self-directed. Anger, fear, disappointment, depression, and despair. Read one more verse and close. Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's read it. Trust in the Lord, out loud. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Lean not. Don't lean on your own understanding. Because your own understanding has been corrupted. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Verse 7 says this, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Look at the promise here. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Isn't that great? Health to your flesh, strength to your bones. You wonder why so much sickness in the world? All the time. So many believers feel sick all the time. I think some of it is this. Directing your own steps. Misery and anger. Listen, if you're always angry all the time, how's your body going to do with that? How do you physically handle being fearful all the time? How do you physically handle disappointment, depression, despair? The body doesn't like that. When the mind is unhealthy, the body follows. That's why the word says, a merry heart does what? Makes goods like medicine, right? So the Bible's been talking about this stuff for years. Modern day psychiatry's just been catching on the last 50, 60 years. Maybe a little longer, 100 years? All right, whatever. So here you have this amazing promise from God. Listen, if you don't direct your own steps, if you're not directing your own steps and you're trusting God and you're in awe of him and you depart from evil, it'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Yes. So live by every word. Let the word of God penetrate. Hide it in your heart. Be involved in it all the time. You watch the difference it makes in your life. Amen? Okay. Father, we thank you for this day today. We pray you bless everybody that's here. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for those who couldn't be with us. We pray for them. Pray for Karen and Roger and ask you to bless them physically. And just be with us, God, in our fellowship here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.